Well, good morning and welcome to our live stream of our Sunday morning service, May 10th. And Lord willing, this will be our last Sunday morning live stream as next Sunday we're going live for service in person. And we're going to be having two services, a 9 o'clock early service and a 11 o'clock late service. And so I'll be talking a little bit more about that at the end of service and looking forward to seeing everybody in person. Again, I understand some people may not be comfortable yet to come back, and we understand that, and so we're going to continue our live stream, but for those who are comfortable, and we're excited, looking forward to seeing you again. So this morning, we're going to look at Luke chapter 21, and before we look into that, I just want to mention two things. First of all, happy Mother's Day to all the moms. We are so thankful for you, because without you, there would be no we, so we are so thankful for you, and today, I encourage you, if you have forgotten it's Mother's Day right now, and the kids are like, oh, you need to, in adults as well, don't text your mom on Mother's Day. That's a partial sin. You need to call them. A mom is worth a phone call. She's worth more than a text. And all the moms said amen. Secondly, do the dishes for her. That wasn't on the radar, but the kids, you know, since, so make sure my kids do the dishes for my wife. And then secondly, I know sometimes when people are at home, it's easy to get very comfortable and very relaxed, and maybe you're reclining and snuggled into a blanket, and I would encourage you to sit up when you watch these sermons, not for my sake, but for the Word of God's sake. There are millions of people who have laid their lives down for this book, and I remember just a couple months ago, Tim Lee, one of the great veterans of our country who gave both of his legs in Vietnam War in service. When he came up on stage, we all stood in honor of him and his service. And if we can stand for a man, we can stand for the Word of God. But I would encourage you, at least sit up. Don't get so snuggled that you take sometimes in a physical position. I think we need to honor the Word of God even as we sit at home. So thank you for tuning in today. And as you sit up and watch this, Luke 21, verse 5, we're going to read down to verse number 11. The Bible says in Luke 21, and as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. They asked him, saying, Master, when shall these things be, and what shall be the, and what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And then Jesus begins to talk about the signs that will be before his second coming. And he said, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. Verse 9, but when ye shall hear of wars, commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then he said unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines, and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. Father, we thank you for your word today. I pray that again it would be a fire in our bones, Lord, that it would be proclaimed with clarity and passion and zeal across this country by your preachers. I pray that souls would be saved today, lives would be changed. And God, I pray that if anyone listening doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ today, they might humble themselves and place their faith in him. We thank you so much for your mercy and grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God's word is absolutely incredible. There is no book on the planet that is like the Bible. It is the most sold, the most studied, the most written about, sung about, read book on the planet. It is the most influential book that has ever been written. And this book is unparalleled because it is God's book. It is God's word. Thousands of times the Bible declares, thus saith the Lord. It is the theme of Scripture. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul encapsulates this thought in when he says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because he said, when you receive the word of God which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And so he said, the word of God, you didn't receive it as the word of man, because it is the word of God. Now the Bible is a prophetic book. 25% of the Bible speaks on prophetic subjects. 3,900 verses are in the Old Testament are prophetic, 1,500 in the New Testament. There are also 1,845 verses in the Bible about end-time events. Now, in the Old Testament, every one verse that spoke about the Lord's first coming, there are eight that speak about his second coming, and one out of 25 verses in the New Testament refer either to the rapture or the second coming of Jesus Christ, and every New Testament author writes about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ the second time. My point is this: Jesus is coming back. He's coming back to gather up his church, to rapture the church up, which is the next event on God's timetable after the rapture, which could happen at any moment. There will be a seven-year tribulation that comes to this earth, a time that is unparalleled according to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he speaks about it in Matthew 24, verse 21, and says, "For then shall be tribulation, such as what was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." And these events are all cataloged in Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 18. It will be a time also when the nation of Israel will turn back to their Messiah and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, the events of Luke 21 are set in the launch of the tribulation period in Revelation chapter 6. We've been comparing those, and we will again today. And Jesus is speaking about the signs that are preceding not the rapture, but the second coming. The rapture is imminent. It could happen at any moment. It could happen even before I get done preaching. But the second coming is preceded by the events of the seven-year tribulation and those signs that are there. Now, you may ask, why would we want to learn about the events of this tribulation period if we're not going to physically go through it? Well, two reasons. Number one, so you're motivated to share the gospel with your loved ones who are not yet saved. And if you are not saved, you need to come to Christ, because this is what's coming to this world. Secondly, so you know that God understands and knows what's coming, so you know who holds the future and what that future holds. And that gives us great peace. Now, in Luke 21, verse 8 through 11, I want to first look at the signs that Jesus gives. And they correspond again with the events of Revelation chapter number 6. Now, we saw the first one last time in detail, the religious deception Jesus mentions in verse 8. He said, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, Ego emi, or I am the Christ, I am the Messiah, and the time draweth near. Go not therefore after them," Jesus says. And that's the first thing Satan does, is he uses religious deception to deceive people. And again, I think it's interesting that instead of opposing the truth, Satan, his greatest tool in deceiving people is to manipulate that truth. And when you compare this to Revelation chapter 6, you find the first rider on the horse is riding a white horse, and that is a deception, as Jesus will return in Revelation chapter number 19, riding on a white horse. Secondly, we saw there will be an increase of wars, and I touched on this very briefly, and I want to expound on it more today. Luke 21, verse 9 and 10, he says, "But ye shall hear of wars and commotions. Be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then he said unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom." And as we saw last time, these parallel the events of Revelation chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. I'd like to read those verses. It says, "And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the beast say, Come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. And it says, Power was given unto him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth." Again, the first rider on white horse came, and he came conquering and to conquer. Revelation 6, 1 and 2 says, "And he conquered with peace." Really a Cold War format. He came conquering with peace. And they says, "They shall kill one another, and there was given him a great sword," in Revelation 6, verse 4. So the second rider comes, and he comes with war and bloodshed. And Paul clearly spoke about this time in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 3. Paul said, "For when they shall say, Peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." And so this second rider has a great sword. He's going to bring in cataclysmic wars throughout the world. Now in Luke 21, 9, there are two things Jesus mentions. He says there will be wars, and then he uses another word, commotions. Commotions. The word commotions there is a Greek word that means to be unstable, without order, unsettled in its state of affairs, upheavals, tumults, group disturbances, social unrest, and political unrest, which result in riots and revolutions. According to one Greek lexicon, it said this word means to rise up in open defiance of authority with the presumed intention to overthrow it or to act in complete opposition to its demands. So not only will there be wars, but there will be a revolutionary spirit within people against their governing authorities. Interestingly, this word is also used in the book of James, chapter 3, and 2 Corinthians 12, and it speaks about jealousy and envy that will also produce these tumults, which obviously we see that going on inside of our political arena in America. Now, when I was in college, I studied ancient Babylon and Rome and these great powers, really unparalleled powers of their day. And I learned that those empires did not fall from the enemies from without, though they did face attacks from the outside enemies. They rather crumbled and were defeated from enemies on the inside. It was not the fight from the outside that caused them to be defeated. It was actually division from the inside. Babylon was unrivaled in power. It was a fortified city. Outward wall was upwards of 300 foot high and 100 foot thick. It had two different walls that were impenetrable. They spanned the Euphrates River. They tiled the basin of the Euphrates River, and they built this with massive slave forces. And Babylon was just such a powerful, powerful entity. And history records that the people had become so agitated with their leaders, so opposed to the evils of their leaders that they turned against it. And when the Medo-Persian armies blocked the Euphrates River, they marched under the walls at night. And when they came to the city, the people literally gave up without a fight because they hated their leadership so much that they surrendered without even a battle. And the same thing in many ways happened to Rome. Rome was so corrupt and immorality was so rampant inside of Rome. Civil war thrust the empire into chaos. They had more than 20 men who took the throne in Rome over a span of 75 years. Most of those Caesars were homosexuals, and they were murdering one another just after another. They'd murder the next guy, and they would come in. And so over 75 years, you have 20 different leaders. J.W. Shepherd states, "The religion of the Romans had no power to cope with the degeneracy of the time. The philosophies of the Greeks failed. None of the philosophies could meet the deep moral needs of the times. The emperors were monsters of crime." He said thousands of lives were sacrificed in the arena to furnish entertainment for the emperor and a bloodthirsty population. Luxury was beyond description. The horrible character of vice and crime is witnessed by the excavated objects of Pompeii. Roman historian Tacitus said that the spirit of the time was corrupt and to be corrupted. Paul gives us a picture of Rome in the book of Romans, of the people had departed from God. They revealed a nature. They turned the image of God into an image made like unto creation. They began to worship the creation more than the Creator. They became wicked in their imagination. They elevated themselves above God, and they were given over to complete darkness and corruption. And when you look at America's history, you see the rise of rebellion, especially if you are from an older generation. You've seen this. Those who came out of the Great Depression and World War era, they didn't want their kids to go without, and so they gave them more than they probably should have, and that created the generation of the 1960s when the baby boomers came of age, and you had a generation of people who were no longer led by what was right, but what they thought was right. And situational ethics and what is right for me began to be the policy. They rebelled against authority. They embraced drugs, hallucinogens, long-haired hippie generation of rock and roll. They rebelled against the government. They rebelled against authority. They protested the war in Vietnam. They mounted all across the nation. And they also protested against cultural norms and against authorities. Then you had in 1962, prayer was removed from the schools. 1963, the Bible was removed from schools. It was only 10 years later that in 1973, the infamous Roe v. Wade, when abortion was legalized. And when I think in America about the most precious, the most sacred lives in our country, I think about those babies that God has given to us. And to think that our country has aborted over 62 million babies in our country, willingly slaughtered these innocent lives. The amount of blood that is on the hands of America right now is overwhelming. Do you realize that according to the CDC, that in 2017, the earliest up-to-date year they have, that 2.8 million Americans died in 2017? there was 647,457 who died of heart disease. The second leading cause of death in America that year was cancer, which killed just under 600,000, and over 55,000 died that year of influenza. But do you know, in that same year where 2.8 million Americans were killed because they don't calculate abortions as being human deaths, there was over 1 million babies that were aborted in America. America has willingly killed more through abortion than any other way that people are dying in this nation. Abortion by far is a leading cause of death in America, not only in America, but also worldwide. In 2019, World Meter showed that 58.6 million people died worldwide with leading cause of heart disease, with around 9 million who died of heart disease, 8.2 million from cancer, 5 million from smoke-related illnesses. But they don't calculate abortions. Worldwide last year, there were 42.3 million babies killed in 2019. This world has slaughtered its children. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 10 and 11, the Bible says this. When God came to Cain, He says, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." And He said this, "And now thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand." If God was so angered and brought great judgment upon Cain for the murder of his brother, how much more innocent is a child who has not yet lived out those sins? Isaiah 13, verse 11, God said, "I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible." In the Old Testament, God brought great judgment on the pagan nations who were always known for offering their children to pagan gods in sacrifice. In America, we offer our children not to the pagan god of an idol. We offer our children to the sacrifice of our own pleasure so that we don't have to put up with kids or to raise kids or to deal with kids. We want our sex without children. We want to sleep around and do all these things, but we don't want any kind of consequence from that. I wonder, how can we still sing "God Bless America" in this nation? How can we say "God Bless America" with bloody hands? On January 9th, 2019, Governor Cuomo of New York passed the Reproductive Health Act, which allows abortion to take place all the way up to the time of delivery. After signing the legislation of this horrifying late-term abortion process, which is the most wicked thing that I know of on the planet, the New York Senate erupted in applause. The same governor who is so passionate about saving the lives of those who have coronavirus is so easy to let the lives of these unborn children die. I wonder if God could be responding with the coronavirus at a level of judgment against New York. That's the epicenter of this virus right now. Roman philosopher Seneca, who lived from 4 BC to 65 AD, wrote in his moral essay that the practice of infanticide was rationally motivated inside of Rome. This was all over in Rome. He said, "Mad dogs," this is what he lived during the days of Christ. He said, "Mad dogs we knock on the head, the fierce and savage ox we slay, sickly sheep we put to the knife to keep them from inflicting the flock, unnatural progeny we destroy, we drown even children who at birth are weakly and abnormal. Yet it is not in anger, but reason that separates the harmful from the sound." This is the same temperature and climate of ungodly killing of children inside of Rome. And we see this all coming through the teachings of Charles Darwin, who also held to these exact same views. Charles Darwin said, "With savages, the weak in body or mind are soon eliminated, and those that survive commonly exhibit a vigorous state of health. We civilized men, on the other hand, do our utmost to check the process of elimination. We build asylums for the imbecile, the maimed, and the sick. We institute poor laws, and our medical men exert their utmost skill to save the life of everyone to the last moment. Thus, the weak members of civilized societies propagate their kind." He is belittling the fact that we care for those people that are sick, those that are the more needy. He said this, "No one who has attended to the breeding of domestic animals will doubt that this must be highly injurious to the race of humans. It is surprising how soon a want of care or care wrongly directed leads to the degeneration of domestic race. But excepting in the case of man himself, hardly anyone is so ignorant as to allow the worst animals to breed. We must therefore bear the undoubtedly bad effect of the weak surviving and propagating their kind." Many may not be aware of what's known as the eugenics movement. It was a movement that sought to make a superior race of people without the weak defecting in society. So they began to sterilize who they called the defected people, people that they didn't deem worthy of procreating. Eugenics was started by a man named Sir Francis Galton. Sir Francis Galton, and it was in 1883, Sir Francis Galton was the cousin of Charles Darwin. Many are unaware of the large eugenic movement that was in America in the early 20th century. The ideas of eugenics gave rise to American laws that literally empowered doctors in our country to sterilize 60,000 plus people in the United States that our country deemed unworthy to have children. People who grew up and didn't know why they couldn't have children, they were given sterilized processes that did not allow them to have children. This is what came through the evolutionary processes. Mussolini, the Italian dictator, was influenced by this same philosophy who thought the Italians were the superior race and killed millions of people. Hitler said this, "I have studied with great interest the laws of several American states concerning the prevention of reproduction by people whose progeny would in all probability be of no value or be injurious to the racial stock." He believed that the Germans were the superior race that deserved to rule the world. Adolf Hitler praised this incorporation of the eugenics idea in his book, Mein Kampf or My Struggle. He stated the destruction of the weak and sick is far more humane than their protection. He said, "No more than nature desires the mating of weaker with stronger individuals, less does she deserve the bleeding of a higher with breeding of higher with lower race." He believed the Aryan blood should not be mixed with lower people. Martin Brooks rightly states, "A direct line runs from Darwin through the father of eugenics movement, Darwin's cousin, Francis Galton, to the extermination camps in Nazi Europe." And what you see in these other countries that brought them down, that same kind of evolutionary teaching has absolutely become the mainstream inside of our nation. And so kids today are taught that they are animals and they have a common ancestry with animals. And even one book written by Holt in the 90s said that children have a common heritage with earthworms. And so when you tell kids don't act like animals, you're telling them they're animals. Wouldn't they act like that? Now, I don't dive into politics much, but we have an entire political party in our country today on the far left that is fully given to abortion, fully given to the defending abortion rights, while at the same time, I thank God for this. Obviously, not a perfect man. I wish he would turn off his tweet account many times. We have a president today that has stood for the rights of the unborn more than any president in the history of the United States. For the first time, we had a president go to the Right for Life in Washington and spoke before that body, that group of people. No other president has attended that, but he attended it and even spoke at it, and I thank God for that. I don't care what side of the aisle you're on. I would say one side of the aisle is clearly going down a degenerated path down into this evil of abortion and all these other things. But it is not hard to see the level of disunity that has grown in America, especially in the last 20 years, as a result of sin that is running rampant in our culture and a media that loves to gossip and slander and stir things up. And America has also a younger generation that has become very much more and more unpatriotic. You've seen over these years of young people burning flags, stomping on flags, a culture that is the younger generation that is now embracing socialism. in America, we have a large population of young people that have no understanding of what happened in 1914 to 1918, what became known as the Great War, when warfare went global and over 53,000 men lost their lives in combat. They don't understand what happened from 1939 to 1945 and the sacrifices so many made in World War II. The millennial generation, which is the age of 25 to 39, the Generation Z, which is age 5 to 25, are more open to socialism than any other group in our any other generation in America. And this younger generation, these millennials, 5 up to 39 years old, which is my generation, I'm at the peak of that, but that generation, 37% of them make up the electoral vote. It would be good for our young people to be educated on the fact that 100 million people were killed by communistic regimes, and socialism is basically the on the hip and the brother of communism. And so when you get the one, you will get the other. So while some in our country foolishly speak about the positive things of communism, and they even lift up China, it would be good for them to go back and look in the last 100 years that 65 million people were slaughtered inside of communist China. Civil unrest in America is growing. There's a great divide in the far left, and those who are conservatives are definitely spread apart. Those who believe the Bible, who believe in God, who believe in the right of bearing arms, who believe in a family structure, who believe in democracy, are being pressed against. And so listen, we are going to face wars, and we're going to face commotions, uprising, upheavals of some of these things. And I believe as Babylon and Rome deteriorated from within, so we see America following that same course. And history has shown that a democracy only lasts about 200 years. We're coming to 244th birthday, July 4th. And I think that there is it could be an easy path for us to move in a negative direction in our country. And so number three, we see acceleration of life-threatening conditions. Jesus goes on to talk about not only wars and rumors of wars, these commotions that will happen. But number three, he talks about acceleration of life-threatening conditions in verse number 11. And he said, there will be great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. And this correlates with Matthew 24, 6 through 8, Mark 13, verse 8. These plagues you find clearly line up with the third and fourth seal judgments, also known as the third and fourth horsemen of Revelation. Listen to what Revelation 6, verse 5 through 8 talk about in this as it expounds upon it. It said, and when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see, and behold, lo, a horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, or a denarius. And see, thou hurt not the oil and wine. When he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. His name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with these four means, with a sword, with hunger, with death, and with beasts of the earth. And so this third seal is a black horse, and that black horse represents famine. Matthew 24, 7 and 8 talks about this as well. The older generation remembers from their parents the roaring 20s, when prosperity began to boom after World War I, and big advancements came in automobiles and airplanes and electric technology. Luxuries began to grow. Jazz was kind of the thing of the roaring 20s and all that was going on. And nobody saw the incredible devastation that was about to come in September of 1929 when the stock market crashed and the worldwide depression hit, and it really didn't recover in America until 1941. And so the optimism of America right before that 1929 crash was really high. Listen to the statement in March of 1929 by Herbert Hoover. He said, they were at the pinnacle of man, things were booming, things were just going so well. And he said this in March of 1929, our president, Herbert Hoover. He said, we in America today are nearer to the final triumph over poverty than ever before in the history of any land. We shall soon, with the help of God, be in sight of the day when poverty will be banished from this nation. And it wasn't but just a few months later that the stock market crashed and everything fell apart for over a decade. And so the depression hit hard with mass unemployment, homelessness, hunger, despair, and fear gripped the American society. In just the first 2 years of the depression, 10% or 3,000 banks in America went bankrupt. And the people that had their funds inside of those banks had no way to get their money back at all. They lost all their money. In 1932, there was a terrible drought led by a huge dust storm that ravaged the land, the prairie states, leaving many Americans in incredible hardship. The hunger lines and the bread lines and the soup kitchens were, for many, the only source of food they had. People began to protest with hunger marches. There were shanty towns that came about called Hoovervilles that sprang up all over the country. It was the only refuge for many that were homeless. Large numbers of unemployed men called hobos would travel the railroads looking for jobs wherever they could find them. Again, this all happened after a great time of prosperity. People thought, man, you know, we're gonna get rid of hunger. We're going to get rid of all these things. And that hit the American society. During the Great Depression, before 1929, unemployment was at less than 5%. And it got as high as 25% unemployment in 1933. America was just at historical low unemployment in America are currently in 2020 at 3.4% in February of this year, just record lows. And today it stands at over 14%, 14.7% just skyrocketed because of this coronavirus. And it just lets you again know how volatile the society that man builds is. Listen, power belongs to the Lord. God is in control of all things, and a nation cannot survive without the Lord. And how can our nation, who has turned its back on God in so many ways, still cry out for God's blessing upon it? If God brought judgment on so many nations in the Old Testament, all throughout history, where would America line up in our day? And so, again, I think a lot of these jobs will be returned once people get back into work. But boy, I tell you, it lets you know how fragile the system is. But the black horse here in Revelation chapter 6 represents famine, inflation that will happen, grief and suffering from hunger that takes place. Black is the color of death and famine in the Bible, according to Jeremiah 14, Lamentations 5. And these tribulation days will be very dark days in the world. The famine is going to follow the great warfare that second seal brought. And many times, famines happen after wars. The balance in verse 5 shows that food will be of such precious commodity that it will be weighed out carefully. The Greek word for penny in Revelation 6, verse 6 is the word denarius. It was the amount paid to a day laborer. And when you calculate this, usually a denarius could buy 10 quarts of wheat or 30 quarts of barley. But in the famine, it will only have the ability to buy one-tenth of what it was able to buy before the famine hit. And three measures of barley was the amount that a person could barely survive on himself. And so literally the equation is you work all day and the money you make in that day would be enough to buy food for one person and the rest of the family would be starving. That's the level of famine the Bible's talking about here. And it says oil and wine will also not be hurt. Those were luxurious items. Those were the things that people could flaunt and they would tease them at this point because not that people would tease them, but they would have these other luxuries oil and wine, but they'd have none of the necessities to live on. And so their impoverished state would be vexed by those things. Now the fourth seal in Revelation 6, verse 7 and 8 is a pale horse, which represents death. And this fourth horse is yellowish green. The rider is death, and he is accompanied with hell, it says. And at death, all the unsaved go into two realms. They're death for the body and hell for the spirit. Now, four means are used to achieve the judgment of this seal, according to verse 7 and 8 in Revelation 6. It says the sword, hunger, death, and wild animals. And the sword referring to international warfare, international rioting, hunger from the famine, death probably from pestilences, diseases, toxic waste, chemical, biological weapons potentially. And then he says wild animals, which is interesting because in Genesis chapter 9, verse 2, God put a fear in animals toward mankind. And during the tribulation, God will remove that fear and animals would become aggressive toward men. Revelation 6, 8 tells us that these judgments will be so severe. It says that one-fourth of the earth's population will die. Currently, the population on the earth is 7.7 billion people. And if you were to take 25% of that, you're over around 2 billion people, just under 2 billion people would die on the planet according to today's numbers. That is unimaginable heartache and death. Jesus tells us that there will also be an increase in earthquakes, famines, pestilences, and he says, in fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. He tells us earthquakes in Luke chapter 21, verse 11, will accompany. They will be signs of these end times. They will go on. The word earthquakes is from the Greek word seismos. It's where we get the word seismology, where somebody who studies earthquakes, and he says these won't just be seismos or earthquakes. They'll be mega seismos. They'll be mega earthquakes, large earthquakes. On January 23rd of 1556, the Shaanxi province in China had more than 830,000 people who died in one earthquake. That's how massive, back in the 16th century, one earthquake was. In 1976, the Tangshan earthquake, a 7.6 magnitude earthquake, killed as many as 655,000 people in China. It was the deadliest earthquake in the 20th century. 1960, the Chilean earthquake is the largest earthquake that has ever been registered on seismograph, reaching a 9.5 magnitude on May 22nd of 1960. In 2010, a magnitude 7 earthquake hit Haiti, which was so devastating. My brothers went over to Haiti to do some missions work, and they have not come close to recovering from that decade-old earthquake. And that earthquake killed up to 316,000 people, they recorded. In Matthew 24, verse 7, Jesus said the earthquake will also be in diverse places or different places. And you'll remember back on December 26th of 2004, one of the most horrifying things you'd ever seen or heard of. There was an earthquake that hit the Indian Ocean. It was a magnitude between 9.1 to 9.3 on the Richter, on the magnitude scale. It was the third largest ever recorded, and it produced a tsunami with a massive tidal wave from that earthquake that hit 100 foot in height. Can you imagine a 100 foot wall of water rushing toward land? And when that came to fruition, it hit shore and killed 227,898 people in 14 different countries from one earthquake. And the tribulation, the massive great earthquakes are going to literally shake this planet. Experts have cited the 10 most likely cities to be hit by large earthquakes being Tokyo, Japan, Jakarta, Indonesia, Manila, Philippines. I was just doing a conference call this week with some missionaries in the Philippines, and we sent some money over to them as they have lost most of their income through those churches. And I encourage, if you would like to help support those missionaries in the Philippines, put it on your giving statement that you want to help support them. 95% of their income is dropped in those churches, because they don't have any platform to give online, so the people just give in person and they're not able to give. But he said since this coronavirus hit, they've had over 1,000 people saved through their 50 churches. And so God's doing a great work. But those pastors live on about $400 a month. Their ministry survive on that. So trying to send $200 to each one of those missionaries. So maybe you want to send a couple $100 to support one of them, or $50 or $10 or $100. You can do that, and we'll send that out to them right away. But Manila is massive, millions and millions of people on top of each other. And they said also one of the most likely areas to be hit by an earthquake. Many are familiar with Los Angeles, California, where the San Andreas fault line runs for 750 miles, which would just be absolutely devastating. Almost most of California could just be ripped off of the United States from such a devastating thing. And so we have seen an increased tragedy from natural disasters in America, from hurricanes to wildfires. Between Florida, Puerto Rico, South Carolina, Georgia, Texas, Louisiana, Alabama, there were nearly 6,000 deaths from hurricanes in 2017 alone, along with $280 billion in damage just in that one year. In 2018, the most damaging wildfire in America's history hit. It killed just 88 people, but it burned up 18,000 structures and did $16.5 billion in damage. And so, though it didn't kill thousands of people, it was absolutely devastating in our country. We also saw the increase of famines that Jesus says here, and we already talked about some of those, but we saw the potential in America, how quickly things can go bad when a nation relies on itself or lifts up itself in pride. God can quickly humble and abase them. And really, famines, if you study them out, they've been horrifying in the last even 100 years, mostly in China, Russia, and India. Just give you one example, the deadliest recorded famine happened in China from 1959 to 1961, when as many as 43 million died from famine in those years inside of China. And what caused it? From their own leader, he said 30% was from the actual famine and 70% was from man-made policies that increased the infliction upon that. They were trying to suppress some things, and through that communistic regime, it just caused so many different issues that offspurted from this. But the end toll was 43 million died from this. I can tell you, you don't want socialism or communism. During the tribulation, famines will be absolutely overwhelming in severity. And then Jesus also said there will be pestilences. The deadliest pandemic or epidemic in the last 200 years is from what's known as TB or tuberculosis. Over the past 200 years, it has been estimated that 1 billion people have died from TB. Smallpox, from 1900 to its eradication in 1980, claimed the lives of 300 million people, which is about 6% of the population on the planet between those years. Spanish flu, which infected 500,000 people, which was about 1/3 of the Earth's population back in 1918, it killed between 500 and 100 million people. Interestingly, what you find that plagues often accompanied was war. In 1918, this Spanish flu spread as a result of the wars that were going on in World War I. 116,516 Americans lost their lives, but more people in America lost their lives from disease and infection than they did in the actual combat. And in America, with 116,516 Americans who died in World War I, of those, 63,114 died from disease and 53,402 died in combat. Again, this was largely due to the 1918 influenza Spanish flu. And so we also see the AIDS epidemic. As of 2017, approximately 36.9 million people are living with HIV globally. In 2018, approximately 43% are women. There are about 940,000 deaths from AIDS in 2017 alone. In the last 20 years, according to the World Health Organization, health professionals have diagnosed more than 25 infectious diseases with no known treatment or cure. And today, with transportation, it's so easy for disease to travel rampantly. And so we today are living with this coronavirus that has literally affected all of us. Even if we're not infected by it, we are affected by it. As of May 9th, in America, 4 million, over 4 million people with 276,899 deaths have occurred in America. In Ohio, as of yesterday or Saturday, we had 23,016 cases. America has, or Ohio has, 11.7 million people. Just to give you an idea of kind of percentages, that's 0.02% of Ohio's population. 0.02% of Ohio's population has coronavirus or has had coronavirus, with 1,306 people who have died, 1,306 people who have died as of yesterday. There has been a total of 52 cases in Greene County, which has a population of 169,000. That's 0.03% of Greene County's population. 10 people in Greene County have been hospitalized over the last 2 months from this, and 5 people have died in Greene County from the coronavirus. I know more people have had the coronavirus than what's been reported, but it's important to know that this is not nearly as deadly as what they first came out and assumed it would be. They were worried about hospitals being overrun and so many of those things, but that has not happened. The median age of death in Ohio right now is 80 years old for the coronavirus. The median age, the average age of people dying in Ohio from this are 80 years old. 40% of deaths in Ohio are those inside of nursing homes. Currently, 104 people under 60 years old have died from the coronavirus in Ohio. 104 people under 60 out of 11.7 million. No one under 20 has died in Ohio. No one. Under 30, there's been 2. For those between 30 and 50, I should say under those 50 and under, only 30 people in Ohio have died. 30 in our entire state have died, and I praise God for that. But I think it's important to understand in the midst of the hysteria that has been so blown up that 75% of the people who've died are 70 and over in Ohio. This virus is very likely more widespread than thought, and that is a very good thing because the death rate would be much lower, and we are then moving more toward herd immunity, which is one way to overcome this. In New York's first survey of coronavirus antibodies, which the antibody test shows if you had it, and they're able to test, and they're starting to come out with these tests, which will be able to show the amount of people that have it or through these random tests. And this first survey of through this antibody test in New York showed that 13.9% of those tested in the state actually had coronavirus antibodies in their system, meaning they contracted the disease, they recovered from the virus, but many of them may not even have known they had the disease. And that Governor Cuomo said that suggests that 2.7 million people have been infected statewide. The rate was even higher in upper New York, where 21% showed antibodies, and in Long Island, 16.7% showed antibodies. Over 19.5 million people live in New York, which, if you take these numbers, 13.9% had this in their state, that would be 2.7 million people. Currently, 21,045 people have died of the coronavirus in New York, in the state of New York. Which would result in if 2.7 million have it based on those antibody studies, then it would be a 0.07% death rate that the coronavirus has, not a 3, 4, or 5% death rate, because a lot more people have contracted it than what they thought. Just in New York, they had one hospital where 255 pregnant ladies came in from all over the place. You know, they don't all live together. They come from all over the state. And so they come into the hospital. Of the 255 ladies that were tested, 33 of them tested positive, because they test all of them that came in, 33 of them tested positive for COVID-19. 29 of them were asymptomatic. They didn't even know they had it. That is very good news, because that lets us know that this is not as deadly as they thought. It spreads just as much as probably they thought, but is not nearly as deadly, and that is a wonderful thing. But I would ask the question, why are they not talking about that? Dr. Atkin from Ohio, who kind of running the show, it seems, in many ways. And again, I'm not opposing her, but I'm saying that she is very passionate about a lot of these things and really pushing a lot of the policies that are going on. But she estimated that 5 to 15%, just a couple weeks ago, 5 to 50% of Ohioans had the disease. If 5 to 15% of Ohioans have the disease, based on 11.7 million Ohioans, and you have 1,300 people who've died, that would put the death rate as low or lower than the annual flu. I'm not saying that the annual flu is more deadly than the coronavirus, but I'm saying that the coronavirus is not near as deadly as they thought it was. And so you have to ask yourself, does the threat of this virus, does it validate the level of response that we still have to this virus? Is it potential that there are other factors at work? Why are videos being censored all over social media, from Facebook, from YouTube, and other places that will not allow anyone, even in the medical field, doctors, to give another point of view on this virus? Why do they keep taking them down? Why is any good news that comes out, why is it being silenced? Why did Bill and Melinda Gates co-host with John Hopkins University, or John Hopkins Center, and the World Economic Forum a global pandemic exercise where, according to John Hopkins University, they said this, they dropped participants right in the midst of an uncontrolled coronavirus outbreak that was spreading like wildfire out of South America to wreak havoc worldwide. In the simulation, the coronavirus resulted in death toll of 65 million people within 18 months. They actually did this global pandemic exercise in October of 2019. You have to ask yourself, you can look that up for yourself, Bill and Melinda Gates, why did they co-host this pandemic of a coronavirus? In October of 2019, the same guy who wants to vaccinate the entire world, who right now wants to at least vaccinate 1 billion people in third world countries who don't always have the vaccinations and ID, and he wants to give them a biometric mark. I'm not a conspiracy theorist. These are the facts that are out there, and you have to ask yourself, what does this mean? Now, Bill Gates, once again, to vaccinate the world. There are a lot of conspiracy theories swirling around, but the fact is, according to the book of Revelation, it makes very clear that during the tribulation, you will not be able to buy or sell unless you have a mark on your right hand or upon your forehead, and the number of that mark is 666. When the stimulus package came out, Nancy Pelosi, just a couple months ago, she wanted to use a digital dollar. And we are going to move, my friend, toward a moneyless society because, again, you're going to transfer money one to another. Man, you're going to be transferring disease around, and you can't have that. And so easily we can be pushed into a moneyless society. I will not be surprised at all if in the future, I'm not saying it's going to happen this week. I'm saying in the future, which could be sooner than you and I think it is, that the CDC will require vaccinations for people to return to work. Or your workplace will require, according to CDC recommendation, you being vaccinated. And how are they going to validate that you've been vaccinated? Well, you got to have some kind of validation for that. And it would be very easy, as some of these things are already in the work, that you have a biometric stamp upon you, a RFID system that would mark you and let them know whether you had that, whether your vaccines are up to date. And all of this stuff, I believe, can easily come to pass, whether it will or not. In my generation, I would have to say it will. It's so easy to see it to come to pass. For the last 20 years ago, speaking through Revelation, and men have been preaching this for years, but there will be a system, a one-world system. The Bible is very clear about this, a one-world governing system where nobody can buy or sell, and the world's economies are going to begin to melt more and more together. And I find it very concerning in some ways that in America, so many people so easily give up their freedoms. We in America are different than China. We are different than Russia. We are different than many of these other countries. We're not to be governed by a large governing system that takes away our rights. They are there to represent us and to govern things in a modest way, not to control the people as they have in such times as this. I think many have overstepped their boundaries. When you have New York Mayor de Blasio coming out and telling that specifically just churches and synagogues that if they assemble and if they choose not to desist and they don't disperse, that he will close down their churches and synagogues permanently. I would ask him the question, on what right do you have to usurp the Constitution and the First Amendment to tell them that they cannot do that? On what authority, Governor, do you overstep your boundaries? Because my rights don't come from a governor. My rights come from the Lord God Almighty, but from the Constitution. And again, as a church, I don't want to be rebellious. I don't want to be mean-spirited. But I also don't want to be a sheep that is led astray by some of these false things. And I think a lot of Americans in our country are waking up to that reality, that there seems to be a little bit more going on behind the scenes. And I can tell you, to me, that's the way it feels. Now, let me keep going on before I get into too much conspiracy theory. Verse number 11. Probably get a few letters written about that. That's okay. The Bible's not a conspiracy. The Bible's telling us what's coming, and all you do is have to look on your news, and you're seeing it coming to pass. Now, verse 11 says that there will also be fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. Now, we're not sure what all these are, but he says there will be fearful sights, Phobotron, they will be horrifying, fearful sights. Josephus spoke about different signs that occurred right in the heavens, right before Jewish historian Josephus wrote about these fearful sights that happened in the heavens before the destruction of Jerusalem, interestingly. But they will also come during the tribulation time. It says these fearful sights will be signs from heaven. And just ask yourself, where does our weather come from? It comes from heaven. The Bible talks about three heavens. The first heaven is the atmospheric heaven you see when it's daylight. The second is the stellar heaven you see when it's nighttime. And the third heaven is where God's presence is. And there will be incredible signs from heaven. These would seem to me so miraculous that people would know they are from God. As Revelation 6:12 tells us, I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Now, in conclusion, Matthew, what's interesting about this, Matthew 24, verse 8, Jesus as he goes through these in Matthew's account of this same portion of Scripture, Jesus said, all these are the beginning of sorrows. The word sorrows there, it's Odin in the Greek. It means birth pains as well. He's saying just as a woman has birth pains, the baby doesn't come right away, but those birth pains, they're letting you know that there's a baby on the way and it's coming. And as those birth pains increase and intensify, so the intensification of these worldwide things will begin to happen, and it will point toward the Lord's soon return. So in a day when you and I are struggling to know what to believe, I know you're the same way. You watch a news outlet and you think, man, can I believe that? You listen to this doctor, that doctor, differing opinions. Who do you believe? Praise God that we have a book that we can believe in. Praise God that we have a truth in our hands that we know what is coming, because the God who wrote this is giving us front page news of what's coming in the future. And I would ask you this question, friend. Are you ready for the Lord's return? Are you ready for the Lord's return? The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 12, verse 40, Jesus said, be ye therefore ready, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. Jesus Christ is coming back, and he's going to rapture up his church, the bride. And if you're not saved, you need to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are saved, let me ask you, are you ready for his return? When Jesus comes back, is he going to find you being faithful in his service? Or is he going to find you being caught up in some worldly activity and some other thing? Is he going to find you caught up in some sin? Listen to me, Jesus could come back at any moment and rapture us up and take us to heaven. And his second coming will be 7 years after that. But when you stand before God, Christian, you and I are going to give an account of our life, what we've done for God. You don't want to be caught up living in fornication, living in some sin. You don't want to be caught up living in some kind of evil in your life, looking at some kind of filth or having some kind of evil activity going on in your life, some nasty thing coming out of your mouth when the rapture happens. You want to be living faithfully for Jesus. You get one life to live for God, and beside this, there will be no other time that you ever get to serve Jesus Christ. And you're going to stand before Him. You will stand before Him and give an account of your life. You know you're going to do that, and you will stand before Him, and messages like this will be brought to your memory. God will bring them as a revelation that you knew what was coming. And so just understand, are you being faithful? Are you living a life that is honoring to Christ? None of us are perfect, but all of us need to be serving a perfect Savior. We need to be loving Him. If there's sin in your life, repent of it. Cast it away. Get rid of it. Change your life. Give your life to Christ. Spend time in His Word. As I said, this is worth sitting up for, isn't it? This is worth spending time focusing on. And if you're not saved, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ right now, if you stood before God, the Bible says you will give an account of everything you've ever said, done, and all your sins will be laid against you. And the Bible tells us very clearly that all the world has fallen short of God's glory. We've all sinned, and I'm no better than anybody else. And if you stood before God, would you be innocent or guilty of breaking His laws and sinning? And if you're found guilty, what would you do? God said all sinners would be cast out of His presence. Revelation 21 verse 8 says that even all liars would be cast into the lake of fire. And have you ever lied? You and I all have. And so how do you get rid of your sin? Well, the Bible says you can't rid yourself of your sin through your works. You can only rid your sin by casting them upon Jesus Christ, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ that He died and was buried and He rose again for your sins, and believe on Him today. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ right now, you can call out to Him. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it's not a simple prayer that would just get you to heaven, but it's understanding that you are a sinner, that your sin has separated you from God, and that Jesus Christ is God in flesh. He's Almighty God who died for you, was buried 3 days later, rose again from the dead. And if you would call out to Him, confess Him as your Lord and Savior, repent of your sins, the Bible says you shall be saved. And if you want to be saved, I'll lead you in a simple prayer. And it's not a magical prayer, but the Bible does teach that you can call out to Him and be saved. And if you need to be saved right now, just pray this simple prayer with me. Just say, dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. I believe in Jesus Christ that You died for my sins. I believe You rose from the dead. I need my sins forgiven. And You are the only one who can forgive me. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. And help me to live for You from this day forward in Jesus' name. And if you prayed that prayer, you need to call somebody you know or let somebody you know that you made that decision. And let us know. Call the church here post to our website, post to our email, and let us know you made that decision, but we want to rejoice with you. And so let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we are so thankful today for your mercy, love, and grace. We thank you for the truth of the gospel. We thank you for those who have tuned in today to listen to your word. And I thank you that your word does not cause us fear. It causes us comfort because we know that you hold the future. We know that all things work together for good, and that you told us in this chapter that nation shall rise against nation, but we don't have to be terrified. We don't have to be affrighted by these things. We can trust in you. We can look to you, God. And in these uncertain times in America, we can be okay with uncertain times because we know God is certain. So our peace doesn't come from this world. Our peace comes from God. And so we look to you, Father. Thank you for the peace of God that passes all understanding, that can keep our hearts and minds through Christ. Help us as your people to cast our care upon you, and help us to be diligent, to follow you, to serve you faithfully until you come. In Jesus' name, amen.